So today's theme is joy, and I can't think of anything save the babe in the manger that brings me greater joy than children. Amen? There's a letter to Santa. I've read them some each year. This one was kind of fun. It said, Dear Santa Claus, last year you didn't leave me anything good. Also, the year before last year didn't leave me anything good. This year is your last chance, Alfred. Yeah. And the last one, in my house there are three little boys, Santa. There is Richard, he's two. There's Jeffrey, he's four. There's Norman, he is seven. Richard is good sometimes. Jeffrey is good sometimes. Norman is good all the time. I am Norman. Yeah. And lastly, speaking about Christmas pageants, there was a Sunday school that was putting on the Christmas pageant. Of course, we included the story of Mary and Joseph. And the one boy wanted so badly to be Joseph. But when the part was cast, the boy wasn't given the part of Joseph. He was the innkeeper. And he was pretty upset about that, but didn't really say anything to the director. So during the rehearsals, you know, he thought what he might do the night of the performance to get kind of like his digs in. So the night of the performance, Mary and Joseph were walking across the stage and they knocked on the door of the inn. And the innkeeper, this young boy that wanted to be Joseph, you know, the innkeeper opened the door and asked them gruffly what they wanted. And Joseph answered, "Would like to have a room for the night." And suddenly, the innkeeper threw open the door wide, jumped out and said, "Great, come on in. I'll give you the best room in the house," and began to ham it up, you know. So here's the thing. For a few seconds, you know, the boy that actually played Joseph didn't know quite what to do. But thinking quickly on his feet, he looked inside the door past the innkeeper and said, "No wife of mine is going to stay in that dump. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn." And the story was back on track. That comes under the heading of "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break," right? Amen. It was interesting that I found this week a Newsweek magazine poll about Christmas, just asking this question in particular, the one I was drawn to. And the question was, if Jesus would never have been born, would there be more or less charity, more or less kindness, more or less personal happiness? Those were the three parts to that one particular question. So the results were, and it was a statistical survey of a couple of thousand people, but it was interesting. Of the results, 63% said that there would be less charity, 61% there would be less kindness, 59% there would be less personal kindness, personal happiness, rather. And, you know, I was wondering, those that responded, because it was a random survey, if those that responded that there would be less charity, less love, less kindness, less happiness, were the Christians that were surveyed. And I wish they would have asked a different question then. And the different question I would have asked is, would there be more or less joy? You know why I make the distinction between happiness and joy? There's a difference. There really is. When you really dig into it, happiness is always related to circumstances, and joy is something much deeper. Yeah. The incredible thing about God-given joy is that you can have joy in even in the midst of some troubling circumstances, right? Yeah. There's so many movies that depict that, and I was trying to figure out one that might be another good illustration, and it's one of my favorites. You know the movie It's a Wonderful Life, where Jimmy Stewart plays this man that runs into a bunch of troubles, right, at the savings and loan. And in the midst of his troubles, he makes the comment, "I think the world would be a better place if I was never born." You remember that? And of course, God sends an angel in the form of a frumpy old man. What was the angel's name? Yeah, Clarence, that's right. And the angel was there to show him what the world would be like if he had never been born, right? And the awesome part of the story is that Jimmy Stewart discovers that his life made much more of a positive impact than he had ever imagined. And that brought him great joy. And the reason I use that word there is because that joy was present even before his circumstances changed. It wasn't until afterwards that all his friends brought money to help keep the savings and loan afloat. You remember? Yeah. So the joy came first, not the change in circumstance. And I think that's an awesome distinction. Happiness is a feeling based upon circumstances. It's our response to events. And we know that most events are outside of our control. That's the challenge, right? But joy is different. Joy can hold on, hold out, even when happiness blows in, blows up, and blows out, so to speak. When Kim and I were dating, she wrote a song on the guitar based upon a psalm, and that is, weeping may tarry through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah, amen. Happiness is fleeting. Joy can indeed endure. I was thinking, Doug, about how much that you, as many of us do, like sports, you know. And it doesn't matter how much you're really into sports, college, professional, whatever, high school. You got to admit with me that that there is an incredible surge of positive emotion whenever, like, an underdog team comes back and wins. You know, you've experienced, everybody has experienced that. And when it's your team, like the Steelers are going to beat the Titans today, just so you know that, just a prophetic word, but I hope I don't have to get stoned next week if it doesn't come true. But but it's and it's an incredible feeling, you know, whenever that happens. And I know we've experienced it many times. But again, even that is an emotion short of the kind of emotion that the Bible calls joy, and that is because joy comes from God. We're told in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. That joy is actually one of the fruit of God's Spirit. Yeah, and it's really cool that at this time of the year we get to talk about that and the fact that when the shepherds did, as we read, heard spoken during Everly's song, as the shepherds were there in the field and the angel appeared to them, right? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Yeah. There was a man named Dean Wilman that I was reading his commentary about that passage, and he said that it was a delightful disruption. And I thought to myself, yeah, you know, disruptions typically are not something that we welcome. But I like that phrase, delightful disruption. Yeah, great news. Good news of great joy. For unto you, born this day, in the city of David is Christ the Lord. And by the way, you know me with words. I love to do word studies and scriptures, and I love to look at the original languages. And it's really awesome to me that that it's not just saying, I bring you news of joy. But it is a word in the Greek that means mega or great joy. It's not just normal joy. It's a surpassing great joy. Now, you know, the word joy appears in the Bible a lot of times. Matter of fact, more than 200 times in our English translation, the word joy appears. But the phrase great joy, only a few times. It's actually rare and climactic. And it's awesome to study it because when you do, it's always around the announcement even if it was a prophetic announcement about Christ coming. You know, like, for example, the first appearance. You know how the first appearance is an awesome time in Scripture? In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 40, that phrase, great joy, appears when David anointed his own son as his successor at the height of Israel's kingdom. There was great joy in all the land. And it was, again, that prophetic word that David had received that through his seed, right, the Messiah would come. That he was told that the scepter, the king's scepter, would not fail to pass on to one of his descendants until it rested upon the one who would be the Messiah, and Shiloh came, right? It was also great joy in 2 Chronicles at the restoration of the Passover event, because they had got away from, you remember Passover, what we base communion upon, and Jesus fulfilled, right? Again, it's a fulfillment of the messianic promise. The redemption, the passing over by the blood, right? And it was, again, great joy, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26. And then lastly, at the dedication of Nehemiah's rebuilt wall in Jerusalem, when the temple was destroyed and then rebuilt, there was great joy in Nehemiah 12 and verse 43. All of them. It's awesome to know that God reserves the great joy to talk about Christ. It's incredible. Great, great joy. Now, it was pretty interesting to me, too, that when the angel appeared to the shepherds, that the prefix to the word fear was the same prefix to the word joy. So in other words, when the angels appeared, they had great fear. I like the King James in that. Do you remember the King James, Paul? It said they were sore afraid. Yeah, exactly. And we don't really use that word too much to describe mega, but that's what it means, sore afraid, greatly afraid, you know? I remember the time that we went to California with the kids. And our daughter was the brave one. We went to, it wasn't Disney there. It was, I think it was Knott's Berry Farm. I'm pretty sure, in California. But they had there a Tower of Terror kind of thing. You know, one of those rides that you go up to the top and then it drops you really fast. You know what I mean? So we watched as our daughter, who was only, my goodness, like maybe 7, 8 at the time, brave little girl. You know, she jumps on this thing. None of us wanted to go. None of us wanted to go. She said, I want to go onto the thing. And, you know, it's a seat. And there were people alongside of her. And they strapped her in. And this thing goes up slowly, you know. And you can see her on the way up, Jim. You know, her legs are going like this, dangling, 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 you know. I'm thinking, I would be scared to death. But it was interesting. The higher it got, the slower her legs got until she got to the very top, you know. And literally, they just stopped there because they make you wait in that suspense before they push you down, right? But she loved it. You know, but hey, mega joy is much more preferable to me than mega fear, amen? And the older I get, especially with heights, I think I'll stick with the joy part. Mega fear, though. I just thought about just the application of that, though, is that, you know, God meets us in our fears, right? I mean, and delivers to us a word that can counter all our fears like he did to the shepherds. Obviously, they were afraid. Whenever the angel of the Lord shone around them, the glory of God, right? I mean, you remember the scriptures, like even in Isaiah. Oh, no, is it Ezekiel or Isaiah where he gets into heaven and he says, woe unto me. Well, that's Isaiah, right? I'm a man of unclean lips. Yeah. Yeah. To see the glory of God. The shepherds were so afraid. But God meets us in the middle of our fears and dispels fear and can replace it with joy. Amen? The awesome thing, too, in the Christmas story is the phrase, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior," right? Unto you. And that, as they say, we'll preach. Because the truth is, he came for each one of us. You know, he came for us. So here's one of the key takeaways from the study and from the message. So there's two principles that I'd just like to stay on and talk to you a little bit about. Number one, the fact that God seeks you, right? But number two, that he comes for you, he seeks you. But number two, he rewards those who seek him. And that is an interesting, perfect tension, you know, that exists in the heart and the mind of God as he reveals himself to us. He does reveal himself. I mean, we sing songs like we did today about God's pursuit of us. And even that song we didn't do today about reckless love, you know, it's about his pursuit of us. Amen? And that's true. I mean, we don't have a God that stays far off. He comes looking for us. In the scriptures, Jesus told the parables. He told three about something that was lost. Do you remember? And when that which was lost was found, there was always great rejoicing. Rejoicing. So Jesus is telling that story, those three parables, those three stories, to illustrate this point, that God comes seeking us. And when we find him, there is great joy. Amen? But it also illustrates the second point, that in the heart of God, you understand this. I mean, we can grab a hold of this clearly. In the heart of God is this truth that he will never force himself upon people. Never. And I mean, I know sometimes when we're praying like for loved ones, we wish he would. You know what I mean? But you know that's part of God. There exists this principle that when he created us the way he did, with the free will he created us with, that it's when we open up the door that he floods in. It's when we are willing to seek him. You know, during prayer today, we were talking about seeking right before the service, you know, and we made the comment, it's always good when somebody is seeking, right? Seeking more of God, seeking God. And that's because we know as Christians, the principle of God is if you seek me, you will find me. Amen? Yeah. What is the connection in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter when he talks about faith, right? It's that, you know, the definition of faith. And then it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what's the rest of the story, Paul Harvey? Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that believe in him, right, come to him. Those who come to him must believe that he exists. What's the rest? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's the principle, right? We know God seeks us out, but he stops short of forcing himself upon us. But the wonderful news is that the moment a heart opens to him, he's all over it. He's there. He's present. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth. What is it doing? Seeking those who are seeking him. Amen? Yeah. You know, we know, and Dan reminded me this morning, that there's a lot of pain and sadness and hurt and loss in this world. There's no doubt about it. And I know that Christmas time is hard for some people. You know, it's actually, you know, our first Christmas without Mom. It's very different. Yesterday, it was very different. You know, there was a missing part. How about it, Rob? There was just something missing there. And Mom loved Christmas even like our dad did. You know, but God comes in the midst of that. In the midst of pain, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of loss, God comes and He enables us to experience joy in the midst of the fallen world that we live in. It is the blessing of God. And here's the keys to that. When we as Christians grow enough in our knowledge of God and His Word, when we realize the truth that the time of our trouble, Chet, is temporary. And we got to let that sink in. The time of our trouble. I didn't say that in this world we will have no troubles. If I would, I'd be contradicting our Lord. Right? But the time of our trouble is temporary. But our joy will be eternal. The time of our sorrows is temporary. But as Jesus said, there'll be a day when no one will take away your joy. You remember that? No one will take away your joy, and your joy will be full. You know, mothers delivering a baby, they really understand the truth of a joy that eclipses pain. You know, obviously I haven't had kids, although I had a kidney stone, and I was glad when it got out. Yeah, our daughter, yeah, Kim had a baby. I had a kidney stone. Sure. And I think mine hurt worse, to tell you the truth, but I'll never know, will I? You know. But it is true. I witnessed it in my wife both times. I witnessed it in my daughter and my daughter-in-law several times in my daughter-in-law, right? There is a truth that there's a joy that eclipses pain. Amen? Come on. The time of our trouble is temporary, but our joy will be eternal. And Christ came to bring us that joy. And if we can, honestly, if we can think and focus on that joy, it is great enough to break into our world no matter what's going on. It's great enough, even in the midst of the trouble, because joy, again, is much deeper than circumstantial happiness. Joy is deeper within. Joy is an emotion that is directly connected with our God-given ability to experience that which Christ came to give us. Yeah, think about that with me this morning as we prepare to wrap up. Through Christ, we're made right with God. Through Christ, we have peace with God. Through Christ, we experience the unconditional love of God, a love so deep, so amazing, as we sang about. And we're given a promise in Romans. This promise comes ringing in our ears when the question is begged, what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And you've read the passage. You know the bottom line. The answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I submit to you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in the lives of those that you know and love, the fact of the matter is there is a joy that can be yours and theirs if you indeed open up. Because you see, when you seek God, you find Him. And God is the source of every one of the four Advent emotions that we talk about during these Sundays. He's the source of number one, hope. You remember? He's the source of the first candle we lit the source of hope. And all these, by the way, are connected with one another. See how they are as we do this morning. God is the source of our hope. What is hope? Hope is knowing that things are going to get better, right? We light the candle of hope because we know God's word is true and things are going to get better. Amen? What was the second one? Peace, right? So through God, through Christ, we not only have peace with God, we begin to experience the peace of God. And then, right, what draws us closer to God is the truth that we love because He first loved us. When? While we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ came for us. Unconditional love, that's what that represents. And today, lastly, right, we light the candle of joy. Not happiness, but the candle of joy. An emotion that is so deep within, it's birthed in the heart of God. And it is given to those who will receive Him. It's given as a fruit of His presence in your heart. Now, seeking. I've asked the worship team to close us today with a song about seeking. And I pray that as we worship together to close this service, I pray that you respond to the words of this song, which are this: the more I seek you, the more I find you. So in your life today, if you want more hope, more peace, more love, and more joy, the source of all four are God. They come from seeking God more. Let's stand together as we sing together. Father, I just ask, Lord God, that your presence would again flood over us, Lord. For we throw open the doors today, Lord, of our heart, and we invite you in anew and afresh. Lord God, we seek to experience you more. We need you more and we want you more in our lives. Lord God, today I pray that you would just come. Lord, as every heart now turns to you, I pray, Lord God, that you would flood every heart with your joy. Lord, the joy that Christmas represents, Emmanuel, God with us, and now even knowing God in us. Lord, we seek you. And I know, Lord God, we'll find you anew today. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.